Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. I'll be reading tonight through chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, as we start this section, there's one thing I'm going to tell you, because I have a very bad habit in this part of the Bible. For several chapters, Abraham is going to be referred to as Abram. And there is a difference between him being named Abram and Abraham. So if I slip up and call him Abraham through this section, don't throw hymnals at me. Okay? Because it's just easier sometimes to say Abraham than Abram. And so I have a tendency to just refer to him strictly as Abraham. And you say, well, why are you telling us that? Because the title says, let's meet Abram. My sermon title says, let's meet Abraham. Now, Clay made the title, and he's very picky about that kind of stuff. And so I know where that came from, okay? Genesis 11, I'll begin reading in verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the story of a very fascinating and intriguing man. Now, one of the things that I hope all of us can keep in mind as we go and as we meet Abraham tonight, and as we go through this story, because his story is going to last until chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, is I want you to understand that he is the same type of person every one of us are. He has the same faults, failures, and he has the same difficulties that me and you have. One of the things that I've learned about Abraham is that in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis and verse 6, it simply says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Now that's a powerful statement in the Bible. It's used by Paul in Romans chapter 4. It's used to tell us that Abraham was saved, and Paul is defending the doctrine of justification in Romans 4. And he tells us that Abraham believed God, so he was made righteous. He was declared righteous, so he was justified. He was born again. Now, I'm not about to question the Apostle Paul, but when you look in Genesis chapter 15, that's three chapters after Abraham was called. That's a little late for the justification argument, okay? But Paul was making a point that Abraham was not saved by the keeping of the law, Because there was no law in Abraham's day. Not a law of Moses anyway. So Abraham was saved just like you and I are saved, and that's by believing God. Then in James will use this same verse in Genesis 15:6 to prove that Abraham had good works. And what we call good works is the doctrine of sanctification. In other words, we're set apart to serve the Lord. We're sanctified. And so Abraham believed God, and so he was justified by that belief, and he was also sanctified by that belief, which, by the way, is the same way we're justified and the same way we are sanctified. All right? Now, the one thing we don't want to be in being justified and sanctified is being satisfied. All right? We want to keep on serving the Lord. Now, Abraham and this verse is one of the most interesting aspects to me of his life. Another verse that is very intriguing is found in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis and verse 13, where it says, Abraham the Hebrew. That's the first time he's called Hebrew. Now, if you'll look back in chapter 10, you'll find there in verse 16, or beginning in verse 14, that Shelah lived 30 years and he fathered Eber. Eber is Hebrew. Okay? He's the first Hebrew. All right? So we get this and we face this genealogy. And you say, well, we've got all this. Yes, but I want you to see that Abraham also, and we're going to find this out later, it's not in these verses, but at the time Abraham was called, he was 75 years old, okay? When he was called to leave Haran and go to Canaan. Now you say, why mention that? Well, because it plays a very significant role in our study of Abraham. First of all, he was not a novice. He was 75. A lot of you are not 75 yet. Some of you are. Now, at 75, you're not a novice. You've been in this world a while. You experience things. He's going to live to be 175. Now, I want to do a little math with you here because I think this matters in this story. For the first 75 years of Abraham's life, we don't know anything about him. Okay? Then we're going to see him from age 75. He's going to be 100 when Isaac is born. He's going to be 137 when Sarah dies. And after Sarah dies, we see him one more time in Genesis 25 when he marries his second wife, Keturah. Now, from 137 to 175, we don't know anything about his life. But from 75 to 137, we know quite a bit about his life. But we know only that little short period of time from 75 to 137. You see, there's more years we don't know about than what we do. And here's the interesting thing about that. The Bible three times, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, and James chapter 2 and verse 23, calls Abraham the friend of God. He's the only man in the Old Testament called the friend of God. You say, well, what about Moses and what about all the other great men and women in the Bible? They're not called the friend of God. Only Abraham. Which tells us a little bit about the intimacy and the relationship that they had. Now, you say, now, wait a minute. I know a little bit about this story. He doesn't always believe God. I understand that. I realize that. And that's why I want you to realize some of this as well. Now, as we find out about Abraham, what we're going to find out is that he's got a selfish streak. He's going to tell Pharaoh in chapter 13, And then later in about chapter 19, about chapter 20, he's going to tell a man by the name of Abimelech that his wife's his sister. Now, you say, why would he do that? Because she is. You say, whoa, hang on a minute. You're not supposed to marry your sister. Well, it's only his half-sister. Okay? Had the same daddies, different mamas. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't want to marry my half-sister. Well, I don't either. And I don't even have one. You know? But you say, well, what's your point? I want you to understand that he was protecting himself. But now, think with me. When he tells Pharaoh that Sarai is his sister, she's 65 years old. And the Bible talks about how beautiful she is. When she tells Abimelech this, she's 89. And the Bible says that Abimelech was making sport with her. Okay? Now, look, you know who an 89-year-old woman is good looking to? A 90-year-old man. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to understand. You say, well, you know, why are you talking about all this? Because all of these things matter in this story. I want you to see that Abraham is not a stained glass saint. Abraham's a human being, and he is the father of our faith. If you read the book of Galatians, you'll find that every one of us are children of Abraham by faith. All right? Now, all of this is going to, as we go through all of this is going to make sense as we go through the book of Genesis. Now, let's look at his ancestors. We meet his father in verse 27. His name is Terah. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn over just a few books in your Bible to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. You will find in verse 2, it says this. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and listen, and they served other gods. Terah did not raise Abraham and Nahor in a home where Jehovah God was worshipped. They served other gods. So when we see here in chapter 12 that God is going to appear to Abraham, then you have to understand this is by grace. This is purposeful. This is God deciding, I'm going to, instead of dealing with all of humanity like I did before the flood and like I've done from Noah to Abraham, I'm going to choose a people. I'm going to select a people. And for no other reason except by grace. And so Abraham was chosen. Abraham and his father, or Abraham's father, served other gods. Now notice also that Abraham has two brothers, Nahor and Haran. And something quite interesting happens in verse 28 of chapter 11. It says that Haran died in the presence of his father. Now you say, well, that's, you know, a lot of kids die before their parents. Not up until now. This is the first occurrence of this after the flood that we are aware of, okay? So what God's word is doing is telling us and wanting us to understand that exactly what has happened here, because it's going to explain why Terah takes Lot with him. Because Haran has died early, the care for Lot fell to Terah. Okay, that's his responsibility. And so that's exactly why he's going to take her, or take him with him as he leaves the Ur of the Chaldees. Now the Ur of the Chaldeans is between the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. Now, if you've ever looked at a map, and you can turn over in the back of your Bible right now if you want to and look at a map there, and you'll see the Tigris and Euphrates River as it goes up from the sea all the way up to near Turkey there in Iran and Iraq, and it's still the same Tigris and Euphrates River that's there today, okay? Now, that's the cradle of civilization, the Mesopotamian Valley. It's there that these men were raised, and they leave there. And they go with their father to Haran. Now, Haran's at the northern part of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, and that's where Abraham's going to leave and go down to the land of Canaan. One other thing that I want to point out that's in these ancestors that you need to be aware of. Nahor's wife, verse 29, the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. They have children. But notice what the Bible says about Sarah. Sarai is barren. Now, at this moment in time, we don't know exactly how old they are because we've not got to the call yet, but the call happens when Abraham is 75. But she's barren. She's evidently wanted children, but now she's without children. Please remember, Sarah was barren. Rebecca, who's going to be Isaac's wife, is going to be barren for 30 years after they get married. Rachel, Jacob's wife that he loved, is barren. Ruth is barren. We find Hannah is barren. We find Elizabeth in the New Testament is barren. So I want you to understand that barrenness is very much a part of this story. Now, you say, well, you're jumping all over the place. No, I'm not. I've got a point here, okay? Sarah will be 90 when Isaac is born. How many of you ladies want to have a child at age 90? I was afraid of that. Not a volunteer one. Where's your faith, ladies? You say, it ain't got nothing to do with faith, preacher. You're right. Okay? But you're also wrong. Because you see, Sarah is past the time of women. For that child to be born when Abraham is 100 and she's 90, that's God. That's not Abraham and Sarah. Now, let me tell you something. If you were 89 years old and God said to you, you're going to have a baby, you'd laugh too. All right? And that's exactly what happened in their life. Now, you say, why are you bringing all of this up? I want you to see their humanness. But I also want you to see that in this story and all of their humanness, they just kept right on believing God. Now, they hesitated sometimes, but don't we? Aren't there times in our lives when we've been in a crisis and somebody's come along and they said, you know, why don't you just trust the Lord? Well, okay, you know, but that's a whole lot easier said than done, isn't it, in the middle of that crisis? And that's what we're seeing here. Now, please take note that they have left Haran, but Terah, in verse 32, has already died. Okay, he dies in Haran. And then we see something very, very powerful. A direct encounter with God. And we're not talking about conviction of the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit was there. We're talking about a conversation with Jehovah God. With Yahweh. Please take note in verse 1 of chapter 12 that the word Lord there, that third word, is in all caps. And as I've mentioned many, many times, when it's in all caps, it's a reference to Yahweh. It's a reference to Jehovah God. It is a reference to the one who will become flesh. And that, of course, is Jesus. And that's what they're going on here. And please understand, I know what conviction of the Holy Spirit is. You know what conviction of the Holy Spirit is. But Abraham is beyond that. This is a direct conversation. Okay? And in that conversation, the Lord tells him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, please take note. There are no statements of, Abraham, you got 90 days before escrow closes. You know, here's where we're going to send the kids to school, and you can check all of this out before you get there. Here's the best neighborhoods. Here's where the dry cleaners are going to be. You know, none of that's in here. Now, I don't know how it is when you move, and I haven't moved in 32 years, so, you know, I got a lot of junk. But you know, the thing about it is, when we moved from Malvern to up here, those are the questions I was asking. That's the very thing I wanted to know, okay? Now, Abraham doesn't have that opportunity. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go. Now, notice, from your country, leave where you're living. From your kindred, you're going to leave all your relatives. And then you're going to leave your father's house. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Not only do you have to leave your country, you can't take any of the kinfolk with you. And I want you to leave dad's house. Okay? Now, one of the interesting things about this country, the United States, is in the pioneer days, before and after the Civil War, many times entire communities would leave together. Many times there'd be five or six brothers and their wives and their families, and they'd get in those wagon trains and they'd come and they'd all settle in another community. All right? But Abraham's not told not to do that. Abraham, you're going to leave everybody. Quite a journey. Now, please understand something. If Abraham, like his father, has been serving other gods, don't you know this was a jolt? Because here's the true God speaking to him. All the other gods wouldn't have been around. I mean, they were just idols. But here, the true God says to Abraham, here's what I want you to do. And by the way, when you do this, here's what I will do for you. I will make you a great nation. Uh-huh. It's just me and the wife, and she don't have any kids yet. What do you mean I'm going to be a great nation? Well, later in chapter 13, 15, and 17, he's going to tell Abraham, I'll make your people, your descendants, to number as the sands of the sea. Now, I'm not an expert, but I honestly think if I was standing there with my wife and we didn't have any children and I was 75 years of age and he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation to number as the sands of the sea. Uh-huh. Sure you are. Now, don't sit there and look at me that way like, well, I wouldn't have said that to God. Well, sure, we would have. All of us would have. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Now, this is a long time before television, YouTube, Facebook. How's he going to be internationally famous in that world? Now, notice, so that you will be a blessing. And then he promises him something. I will bless those who bless you. Well, okay, that sounds good, but what does that mean? You know, I'm a nobody. I mean, that's the way Abraham probably would have felt at that time because he didn't have any descendants. He had ancestors, but he didn't have any descendants. So you're going to make me a great nation and we're going to do all this. That sounds wonderful. And then I'm going to bless those who bless you. And then I'm going to curse those who curse you. I want to see that. You know, by the way, I got a cousin down the road here. He really needs zapped. You know, But we know from the rest of the scripture that this has a complete and total fulfillment, don't we? Can you imagine hearing it for the first time? The only thing I can relate this to is the first time it hit my mind when I was 16 years old that God wanted me to preach the gospel. I scratched my head, and I've told you this before, but I thought that's the stupidest thing I've ever thought in my life. Where did that come from? How did it get there? How can I get it gone? Well, it didn't let up, and it still hadn't. Now, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even at this young stage in the population of the world, Abraham is told, you and your descendants are going to bless all the families of the earth. Now, we know that's talking about Jesus because we know the rest of the story. But yet, if we go back and read that into that right now, Abraham didn't see it that way. Abraham didn't understand it that way. He didn't know what to expect. So what does Abraham do with this information? Exactly. Look at verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Wow. What kind of faith does that take? The same kind of faith you and I have. The faith to believe God. Not self. Not look at works. Not look at anything else around us. But just to take God at face value. To believe Him. You want to be a friend of God? You believe God. You want to be a servant of God? You believe God. You want to be obedient? You believe God. You want to be justified? You believe God. You want to be sanctified? You believe God. You want to be glorified? You believe God. And when you and I believe God, we'll find ourselves wrapped in God's love, and comforted by His strength, and enabled by His Spirit, and able to do the things that God tells us to do. Now, God may not tell you to leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house, but let me tell you what God will tell you to do. He will tell you to repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Him. He will tell you to follow Him in scriptural baptism. He will tell you to become a part of a New Testament church and serve Him there. He will tell you to pray and to study your Bible and to live holy lives. These are commands given us in Scripture. You want to be the friend of God? Believe Him, and it'll be counted unto you for righteousness' sake.